So the reading is from John 4. It's verse 27 to verse 42. You see it there on the screen to follow along. Starting from verse 27. Then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked what he meant or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought you? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I need to reap what I have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world.
When the lockdown started, did you think we're going to have to put evangelism on hold? Not because we think that buildings are sacred spaces, but just because we're unable to get together. We're unable to get together as a church or as an invitation team or as a Christian union on a campus university, all of those things that we would normally do to bring people together, to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And perhaps you thought when the lockdown began, we're just not going to be able to do any of it. But actually, the exact opposite has happened. Tear Fund did a survey of more than 2,000 people at the end of April, and they found that 1 in 3 young adults aged between 18 and 34 and 1 in 4 adults across the whole of the UK watched or listened to a religious service on a live stream just like this. Now, if you want to compare that with the number of people who would normally go to church, the surveys say it's something like, at best, 5% of the population. Now, I know that all of those numbers don't mean that somebody who logs in at the beginning listens to the whole of a sermon. And I know that people who might have been interested at the beginning aren't perhaps still following now. But all I want you to see is the contrast between how we might have thought this lockdown was going to affect the sharing of the gospel and what actually happened. One of the many things that God is teaching us in this pandemic is that he can bring people to hear about the gospel in ways that we wouldn't have thought possible. And in a different context to a different people at a different time, that is the big idea that Jesus is teaching his disciples in our passage this morning. God is at work in surprising ways to do things we could never have expected. Verse 27, where Becky began our reading, it picks up the story that we were looking at last week. If you missed last week, jump back online, have a listen to that and see what's setting the scene. Because in the conversation that Jesus has had with this Samaritan lady, he has proven to her that he has the prophetic power of God. He's had this amazing discussion about how he is going to change all of worship, which is now going to be through him and to him. And then if you flip back to verse 26, he makes this amazing statement about who he is. There he is. He's sat at Jacob's well. He is tired. He is thirsty. He's hungry. And he says, I am the Messiah. I am the one that all of the Old Testament was pointing to. And that requires a response, but not the kind of response that the disciples have. Their response shows us that they still had so much to learn about who he is and his kingdom that was at work. You know, they're still being shaped by the culture of their time. In their day, that the culture of their day said that if you're a Samaritan, you're less. And if you're a woman, you're less. So if you're a Samaritan woman, you're even less. That's what's going on in verse 27. They're surprised to find him talking with a woman. Given the context, maybe we should translate that as amazed or even shocked. This is not what Jewish men do, is what they're saying. They couldn't understand Jesus's love and compassion is not constrained by cultural pressures. But as Don Carson puts it, Jesus himself wasn't hostage to the sexism of his day. None of his disciples could understand that. But that's the contrast between what they could see and who Jesus was. And their response was simply to stay stumm. They didn't want to ask anything because it was too much of a high voltage question in their day. But by comparison, the Samaritan woman, she knows better, and she puts the disciples to shame here. She knows that Jesus is no ordinary man. She knows that the kind of proactive compassion that we saw him show her last week, that is not normal. And his love and his teaching cannot be explained by the fact that he's just another Jew. And so she responds to Jesus in exactly the right way. You look at verse 28. She leaves her jar where it is and heads on back into town. Now, in the scorching heat of Samaria, your water jar was your lifeline. Leaving it was like going into an ancient battle, having left your sword, your shield, and your dagger behind. You just don't do it. But she knows that in Jesus, there is something more important than what was most important in her day before Jesus. She's so focused on Jesus right now that all the other important things in her life matter less than Jesus. And what she does next is nothing short of amazing and courageous. She goes back to her town, verse 28, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Now, I want us to work backwards through what she's doing so that we can learn as much as we can from her example. At this point, she hasn't totally understood who Jesus is. The way that she phrases the question, could this be the Messiah? She's not denying that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's just an idea that she and her people haven't thought about before. But she knows there is something about him. He obviously didn't tell her everything that she had ever done, but she's trying to get her head around and communicate to these people that there is something about Jesus. When you encounter him, there is a depth, there is a breadth, there is a total understanding by Jesus of me. That's what she's saying. I've just met someone who I can't fully understand, but I know he fully understands me. And with what little she knows, look at what she does. She goes back to her town and she says to her people, "Come and see." Now, I just want you to see four really important lessons in this woman's courageous evangelism. Firstly, she goes to her people. Sychar is not a Jewish town. Sychar's in Samaria. Sychar is a town where Jesus's Jewish disciples wouldn't have been warmly welcomed. It was a town where they wouldn't have understood all of the local customs and the ways of doing things in Samaria. You see, it's a town that at a human level, this Samaritan woman was much better placed to tell other people about Jesus. Now, for all that's changed in the 2,000 years between Jesus and the Samaritan woman and us today, that reality hasn't changed. We sometimes think, don't we, that the only way my family, my friends, my work colleagues are ever going to become Christians is if some brilliant evangelist or preacher manages to get hold of them somehow and tell them about the gospel. But that's just not true. God has placed us in the homes, in the schools, in the workplaces, that he has put us with relationships and friendships with people who are our people, that we can share the gospel with them. So please don't be tempted to think that you just need to wait for somebody else to tell your friends and family about the Lord Jesus. God has placed you and me in the places he's put us so that we would have our people. But it wasn't as simple as that for this woman, because she goes to a people who had almost certainly rejected her. Yes, they were her people from Sychar, but if you remember back in verse 7, we saw that there is a reason why this woman was unable to collect water in the cool of the beginning or end of day. The town had rejected her because of her marital history. And yet, she cared for them so much that they would know about Jesus and have an opportunity to meet him for themselves, that she crosses over all of those cultural barriers because she's desperate for them to come and see Jesus. And the way she does it is brilliant. She doesn't argue, she invites. Come and see is what she says. Now, that is not to say that there's no place for apologetic argument and theological discussion. There are all sorts of passages in the Bible and all sorts of examples where we are called to reason and respond and help other people do the same thing. I'm not saying that this woman's response is the only way to do evangelism, but I wonder whether it's a neglected way to do evangelism. And here's what happens if we forget the importance of a simple invitation. If we only think evangelism is difficult, tricky, theologically hard conversations with words that perhaps we don't even know properly how to explain and articulate, we'll never do it. But what this courageous woman shows us is that sometimes the most effective form of evangelism is to go to our people and say, come and see. Come and see someone who is beyond my full description and understanding. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: all cannot argue, but all believers may say, come and see Christ. Now, we can't physically bring people to Jesus in the same way that the Samaritan woman did. And right now, we can't even bring people into a church family so that they can see that corporate experience of worship and of togetherness and of church family life. But we can still be inviting our people to come and join us as best we're able to in all the things that we're doing online. And the last lesson I want us to learn from this woman concerns the how. How can we invite people to all of the things that we're trying to do as a church family? This lady reminds us that sometimes it's helpful not to state, but to intrigue. She makes her invite, but then she asks a question. Could this be the Messiah? And that's brilliant, because there is so much power in a question. Questions change what you're asking of the people that you're speaking to. Imagine the lady had done it differently. Imagine she'd said, he is the Messiah. Now, at that point, people are going to be listening and their response is going to be based on her. They're going to start asking questions like, who is she? Can we trust her? Should we listen to her? But by asking, could this be the Messiah? She points the response. She focuses their attention on Jesus. It's now not a question about her. Now the question is all about Jesus, and it's a question they've got to answer for themselves. And that is evangelistic genius. It's gently pleading with the people that we're trying to engage with to come themselves, to taste and see, to experience that Jesus is who she has found him to be. He's all-knowing. He's unbelievably compassionate. He understands all things. He crosses every border to reach those who are lost. Now, wonderfully, God honors her response to Jesus in verse 30, as all sorts of people from the town follow her to come and find Jesus. And as they're walking towards him, Jesus teaches his disciples another lesson. Engaging with Jesus requires a response, but seeing like Jesus gives us hope. We know in verse 31 to 33 that the disciples can't see things spiritually as clearly as Jesus does. They've gone off food shopping into Sychar, and they are flummoxed when they get back that it would appear that Jesus has already eaten without them. And for them, the only explanation they can think of is, well, somebody else must have brought him some food. But Jesus is going to teach them how they need to see, not just physically, but spiritually with eyes of faith. And he's going to do that in two ways. The first is by teaching them that obedience is sustaining. Verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, please don't misunderstand Jesus here. What he is not saying is that the super spiritual will no longer feel all of the normal experiences that the rest of us go through. We know from the beginning of this chapter that Jesus was tired, hungry, and thirsty, just like the rest of us. What he's saying, though, is that physical food isn't the only form of sustenance. Obedience to God's will provides a deeper and longer lasting satisfaction than anything the disciples would have got from the village food. You see, Jesus is picking up what Moses taught the Jews in Deuteronomy 8. He, God, humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness perfectly, like none of us ever would, he obeyed his Father's will and found that the most fulfilling thing he could ever do. Now, in John's gospel, when John says the work, or Jesus says the work of Christ, he's referring to all that Jesus would do in living a perfect life and in dying on the cross. And in that sense, all of that is not something that we can replicate. He is the one who has come to do the Father's work for us. He's been sent by the Father to do that in our place as our substitute. And we rely on that work. But there's another sense in which we are to copy the Lord Jesus here. Because each and every one of us knows that obedience to God's will really is sustaining. If you're a Christian and right now you are struggling in one particular area of your life, maybe you might think, well, it's a bit more like 50 in my case. But if you're struggling in your Christian life, you know that that persistent disobedience to God's will is exhausting and leaves a horrible taste in your mouth. But when we obey God's word, we experience what the psalmist described in Psalm 19, that God's word is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. We experience what Moses promised and what Jesus experienced, which is that God's word satisfies us. And it's my prayer for you this week, as it has been throughout this week in my prep, that whatever physical struggles you are wrestling with right now, and all of us are wrestling with all sorts of physical struggles, that the Spirit of God would enable you to live a life of obedience that would bring you soul food, that would satisfy you in a way that gives you energy and hope to persevere, because obedience is sustaining. But the second way that Jesus shows us that seeing like Jesus gives us hope is that Jesus saw that the harvest is ready. Now, Jesus knew that for the disciples, the Samaritans were nowhere near ready for the gospel. They were, well, at best, you would say they were spiritual backsliders. But in the disciples' minds, there is no way in the world that the Samaritans, of all people, would respond to Jesus. That's what Jesus is getting at with this agricultural saying in verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. Now, in our day of global food trading, most of us don't track crop timetables like Jesus' disciples would do. If you fancy some cherry tomatoes, you just wander down to Tesco's and buy cherry tomatoes. But in Jesus' day, there was a season for cherry tomatoes. And you might have wanted them a lot, at any other point in the year. But if they hadn't been sown and if they hadn't been grown and if they weren't ready to be picked, you couldn't have cherry tomatoes. And for Jesus' disciples, the idea that the Samaritans were a ripe cherry tomato ready to be picked is like totally off their radar, because it's at least 4 months to go until harvest, i.e. don't expect that there's going to be a harvest, is the question that Jesus is trying to get at in the disciples' minds. But what does Jesus say in verse 35? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The disciples can't see it, but Jesus can. Jesus is simultaneously sowing and harvesting at the same time. And if we understand that that's possible because of who he is as the Son of God, seeing like Jesus gives us hope. You see, there's Jesus. His eyes are fixed on these townspeople that are rushing towards him. And looking at them, Jesus says, the spiritual harvest of the Samaritans is ready. There's a spiritual reality that the disciples couldn't see. Kids, I hope that you can still remember Jo's talk about Corrie ten Boom a few weeks ago. Corrie and her family bravely hid and protected lots of Jews in their home in the Netherlands. And during all of that, despite the fact that they ended up as a family being put in prison, they kept loving and looking to Jesus. They kept fixing their eyes of faith on Jesus and all that he commands and promises. Hannah found this beautiful book that we're working through as a family at the moment. And one of the devotions this week reminded me of this moment in John's gospel. The only way pilots can fly in fog is by trusting their radar. Radar tells you about things that are there, but are far too far away or too hidden for your eyes to see. Corrie ten Boom said, faith is like radar that sees through fog. Faith knows what is there and tells us, even when we can't actually see it with our eyes. Jesus's disciples weren't using their radar. And we can struggle to do exactly the same thing today ourselves, can't we? You might have been really discouraged with how Christianity was growing before the lockdown. And then the lockdown hits, and now we've had 3 months of being unable to be able to be with people, to bring them physically to something or to share things to them face to face until the restrictions were lifted just a couple of weeks ago. But if we see like Jesus, if we use the radar of faith, we can see that the fields are ripe for harvest in our day, just as they were in his day. On Wednesday, there were about 100 FIC pastors that logged in for a webinar. We're having them every week to try and not just encourage us, but equip us for all the different challenges that we're facing. And one of the people who spoke to us on Wednesday was a man called Jeremy Marshall. And on top of all sorts of other things, right now he's the chairman of Christianity Explored. So he's got a big heart for telling people about Jesus and is even helping put resources together that we can do it. And one of the most helpful things that Jeremy said to us was, I want you to understand the unique opportunity that we have right here, right now. And this is what Jeremy said. We have the greatest opportunity to tell people about Jesus that we have had in this country since the end of the Second World War, 1945. Why? Because people are afraid of death. That's what the coronavirus has brought to the forefront of everybody's minds, isn't it? And we as Christians know that we have in Jesus the greatest answer to that fear, because we have someone who has defeated death, who has offered in his sacrifice on the cross to do that for everybody who trusts in him. And he is what other people need. You see, we've got a window right here, right now, to go to our people, to invite them to come and see and to hear about the greatest hope for their greatest need. So can I encourage you this morning, if you're feeling really discouraged about the prospects of the gospel in our country, pray for eyes of faith to see as Jesus sees. and to see that even now, the fields are ripe for harvest. Now, back in Sychar, that's what Jesus' disciples were about to see firsthand, because as the Samaritan woman brought others to Jesus in the hope that they would find eternal life, and our time's nearly gone, but I want you to see one final wonderfully encouraging thing from these last four verses. Look at what John says in verse 39. They believed in him, in Jesus, because there's no other name under heaven by which men or women can come to faith. They believed in him, but in God's amazing plan, he chooses to use people like you and me and this Samaritan woman to do it. Look back at verse 39. They believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So if you're a Christian this morning, can I ask you a really simple question? Who are you going to invite to come and hear about Jesus this week? You do not need to be able to explain everything about Jesus to them. This woman didn't. You don't need to be able to answer every theological, philosophical, or evangelistic question they may have. She couldn't. What we need to know is that in Jesus, we have found the bread of life and the giver of living water, and he is the only savior of the whole world. And our people, our friends, our family need to hear him and trust in him for themselves. And if you're not yet a Christian, can I just say how thankful we are that you are here, that you've responded to somebody's invitation and have joined us this morning. But can I encourage you to follow the example of the people of Sychar? Look at verse 42. They listened to the woman's invitation, but they didn't stop there. They didn't just trust somebody. You shouldn't just trust me or whomever's invited you to our service. Look at what they did. They spent 2 days listening to Jesus for themselves, and they could say at the end of that, now we have heard for ourselves and know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And that's our prayer for you this morning, that you would keep digging, keep learning and listening and coming to Jesus in his word, and would find for yourself the Savior of the world. It's because we want men and women and boys and girls to do the very same thing that we are going to close our service by singing a great challenge that we have to go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let's stand and sing together.